one specific reason and like perspective on this year is since it's Sfiras Omer, and everyone, like a lot of times people talk about Sfiras Omer is a time to work on Midos, working up to like Kabbalah Torah, Shavuos. So that's sort of like a focus. That's one main focus on this year, of just like practical lessons from Tzaras. And the second one is sort of a little bit more selfish, because my favorite topic is colors in the Torah. So that's why I'm specifically looking at like the symbolism of the colors in the section about Tzaras in the Torah. And to see then after that the practical ideas from that, because just a little bit more specifically the idea of working on Midos now, like the B'nai Yisrael talks about, that ER is like Lashon Re'iyah, that after we've just seen all these big miracles of like Nisim Giluyim during Pesach and Nisan, so afterwards ER is like a time to sort of step back and reflect on them and look at them a little bit from further away and use that as inspiration, like to work on ourselves and then work up from that to work out Torah, Matan Torah. So first, just there are basically three colors for the title. Well, really there are four, but I couldn't find anything about the fourth one. If you, we'll talk about that later, but three main sections, I should say, in the parsha about Tzaras, where colors are mentioned. The first is the color white in the Tzaras itself, and the neck, and other two colors are red and green. Either it's found together or red by itself in the like purification process from Tzaras. So just like first, I just included some psukim from the Chumash about the different sections. In Tzaras 1, just in general about Tzaras vera akoin erenega or habasar. So we just see like that that part of one of the main signals that tells someone that they could have tzaraat is if the hair on their skin turns white, and if it looks deeper than the rest of their skin. And with the specific examples of types of Tzaras, a number of them talk about how the skin itself is white also. So white is very prominent in Tzaras. And then there's this very specific situation in Source 2 where V'ra'aha koin v'inei kasta tzarat et kol b'saro v'tiheret ha'nega kulo hafach levan tahoru. So where in general like a tamei nega is white in one spot, in this pasuk, if a person is completely covered with white, then that's actually tahor. And we're going to talk about that specific case. And then getting to the red and the green, we have in 3 and 4, Vaya nega yirak rak, o adam dam, ba beged, o ba'or, o bashti, o ba'erev, o b'chol kli or, nega tzarat hu, v'ered ha'koin. So there could be red or green on a person's clothing as a type of tzarat. Or source 4, v'ad ha'nega, v'neha nega b'kir ola bay, shikar rot, yirak rakot, o adam demot, v'mar'en shafa menakir. Where a person has red or green marks on their house, and that's also a type of tzarat. And then the final color case that I wanted to talk about is in Source 5, in the beginning of Parshas Netzora, where there's a red string in the purification process. It says, Zotia Torah Netzora b'yom Tarato v'uva l'koin v'atza koin el mechutz l'machne v'aha koin v'inei nirpa nega Torah min atzora v'tziva koin v'lakach l'mitzaher shtei tzipurim chayot tarot v'eitz erez u'shni tolat v'ezov. So he's supposed to take two live birds and wood from a cedar tree and a hyssop and a red string, and he's supposed to shaft one of the birds and dunk the other things in the blood of the live bird, like over running water. So it's like there's like a red string stuck in there for some reason that we have to figure out. So in order to figure out what the specific symbols though are of the colors in Tzaras, first we need to figure out in general like what is Tzaras all about. Why do people get or why did people get Tzarat? And of course everyone's going to answer that, you know, classic Lashon Hara is the typical answer, but really it's a little bit more than that. The Gemara and the Midrash list a number of possible reasons that a person could get Tzarat. In Source 6, Erchin, it says, Amar of Shmuel bar Nachmani, Amar of Yochanan, al shiva dvarim negayim ba'in. There are actually seven reasons someone could get a tzarat. Al lashon hara, yeah, lashon hara, but also, v'al shvichu damim, v'al shvuat shav, v'al gilui rayot, v'al gasid haruach, v'al hageza, v'al tzarat ayin. So it could also come if a person killed somebody, or for someone who made a false oath, or for gilui rayot, or someone was haughty, or stole something, or also like for stinginess. And then the list in the Medrash is a little bit different. It's some things in common, some things a little different. It says, "Einaim ramot lashon sheker v'yadaim shofchot dam naki, leiv choresh machshavot aven, raglaim marot larutz l'ra'a, yafiach zavim eid sheker, umishaleach medanim bein achim, v'amar Rabbi Yochanan v'kulan lafu b'sarat." So these are also possible reasons why a person gets sarat. Don't ask me why they're both Rabbi Yochanan, if they're different lists, I don't know, but that'd be an interesting other thing to look into. But it could be some similar ideas, haughty eyes, speaking lies, shvichos damim, though it's, you know, a little different lashon of someone who is innocent. If somebody was kind of conjuring up evil plans in their heart and like planning bad things to do, if their legs were running to do bad things, someone who spread lies around or an aged sheker, or if someone's trying to start fights between people, all those things could also be reasons people get tzaraat. And also people point out that most of those things, if not all of those things, are social problems, that, you know, spreading lies or starting fights between people, or, you know, speaking lashon hara, of course, killing people, of course. You know, it's not so clear what running to do evil things exactly refers to, but it seems like the overall feeling is this person doesn't really know how to relate to other people appropriately. So based on that general background, we'll look at the specific symbols in these three cases, with the but different order actually than in the Chumash. This foreigner and other people point out that even though the Chumash puts the white saras first, really the red and green on the house and on the clothes were earlier warning signs, and then if they didn't respond to that, then the white on their on themselves and their skin, that would come next. So first to talk about this red and green thing. We were thinking about putting a Christmas tree on the sign, but decided against it. You know, red, green, what, like those aren't Jewish colors. So source A is actually a very long sefora. No, I just did part of it. He says about the beged. He said, "Mimasha ein safek bo shelo yezda betava v'shum panim ki beged lo yikrei lamarot hamishunot im lo mitzad malacha tisimim bo b'tzvayim shonim b'chavana o shelo b'chavana zem mitzad ezechit sheyikra b'samim hatzvuim." So he says, really, these colors are not natural colors to be on these clothes, especially the specific types of clothes like wool and linen clothes that the Chumash names were typically worn in as white clothes. They didn't like dye those types of materials to be colored clothing. So if you found red or green on your white clothing, that'd be really strange. And he says the reason that it's not, you know, it doesn't just come on, like it's not like if you mistreat it, it gets discolored and it's red or green. He says that doesn't really happen. And it would be clear to the person who got that, that this is something unnatural because of their averas. And the point was, l'ha'ir ozen habalim al averot shavidam, to like kind of awaken them. And really I was thinking, well, shouldn't it be l'ha'ir Inayim, you know, like they're seeing it, they're not hearing the nega. Why does he say to awaken the ear? But he quotes a pasuk in the next part from Iov that talks about the ear. So that's why he says the ear. He says, "V'kasher yekrez el adam bishgaga shiotzei meito hine yaser b'mamono o begufo kafi ha'chachma ha'elokit la'ir azno ka'amro and Iov v'egel aznam le'musar amram hanir damim asher lo hitzoru klal l'adat zvar mizeh heim b'lisa feik tachat hanagat ha'teva." So also to understand that, just background, other things that he sort of talks about in between these sections, is he says the point in life, what are we supposed to do in life in this world? We're supposed to contemplate Hashem and what he does in the world and his creations and his midot, and we're supposed to learn from those. We're supposed to see, you know, afu rachum, afata rachum, and all that. We're going to see Hashem has all these positive traits and we should try to emulate him. So then if we act like Hashem acts, that brings us closer to him. And that's going to help us develop a relationship with him. And that's the ideal state of people in the world, is to have this spiritual reality and connection to Hashem. And that's what's supposed to happen. But this foreigner says, what happens is sometimes people fall and they don't really focus so much on Hashem. And they kind of just go about their lives and get stuck in the mundane, like natural way of things and aren't really focused on Hashem so much. So then that's going to affect their relationship with Hashem. And they're going to fall to their gates or hara, and they're really going to see like the facade of the world and not the Hashem that's behind it. And so he says they need this. That's why he's talking about Teva in this paragraph. They're going to need that awakening of these like colors on their clothes or house to wake them up, to point out like you're falling to nature. There's Hashem in charge. This is an unnatural occurrence. to remind you that there is a supernatural being, and you shouldn't just think everything's natural. And then towards the end of his comments, he says that this is something specifically Klal Yisrael only had, this idea of Tzaraas, that it was something special, as a special message from Hashem to the Jews. The non-Jews didn't have this. Ubecham lato aleihem, kasheyeh harov mehem l'ratzon lefanav, amar l'orer ha'yichidim mehem, rishonah b'negev begadim, asher leihem ba'ak hablash in b'gdei b'nanei char, mitamim b'negayim, ukeshelo yaspik zeh yoram b'negev batim, asher behem gam kein lo yavo nega tzara b'teva klal. So this is really something that that only came to the Jewish people as a wake-up call to remind them, and that was even a high level. We're not even at their level anymore, and we're so far away from that level that Chazal even said, like, it never happened in the Gaim on the houses, and this forum was kind of saying that's just an expression of how far away we are from that high level. Like, if only we could be at that level where we were always, most of the time, connected to Hashem, so that the exception to the rule was us not feeling that connection to Hashem, and that's when Hashem would send a special message, you know, to let us know. But that really, he's using this lashon of like le'orer. The point of this red and green on the house and the clothes is kind of to wake us up, and that's his main point there. Rav Hirsch says something similar. He has a whole section where he talks about the symbolism in all the different parts of Tzara'at. And in Perek Yigimel Vekra, in Source 9, he says, now clothes are quite particularly the expression of the social character of man. And so here he's picking on what we were saying before, that the reasons why people would get it are mostly like social problems that they have. He said it's because people see each other in their clothes. So that's like an obvious external thing representing the social problem. Above all, in the Jewish way of thinking, as we have already repeatedly had occasion to remark, clothes and clothing oneself indicate character and the character one adopts. A blemish sent by God on a person's clothes indicate more than anything else a social corruption lying under God's deepest censure. It's cool. Earlier on he says, like, well, it's a nega, it's like the touch of God, like, poof, and then the color changes, you know? But that really Hashem is sending this message, and it has to do with a person's character. And because Justin negev begadim, the meaning of the nega appears in the clearest, most expressive clarity, and the warning which Nagaim give to the social irreproachableness expected is most loudly preached. So it's a little wordy, but he says that it's not just a message, but kind of the way the Sfarno is saying it's la'orer ta'ozen, he's saying it's loudly preached. Like, this is an announcement. This is not just like a whisper in our ear to improve. When there's colors flashing on your clothes that weren't there before, like, that's a yell, kind of. And he just finishes Pishtim, and in the vast majority of cases, Temer too, in their natural color are white, like the Sforno said, the color of purity, and so already by their original color represent the purity of character in which man should clothe himself. Another pasuk about color in Mishlei, that our clothes are supposed to be white, which represents purity. So if they're red and green all of a sudden, that means we're not so pure anymore. And so the laws of Negev Gadim fix only the natural white linen or woolen garments for giving warning of the unblemished state of man's social character, which is demanded by God. So, like, really, it's not just a reminder. It's, like, really an announcement. And especially, like, this Farno was saying, it was a really high level then that it was actually on the clothes, on the person, or on the person themselves, that nowadays, like, the best we could do is, like, a good mustard schmooze or something, you know? Like, we don't really get that close announcement. And it takes an extra effort to interpret and translate that, like, intellectual kind of talking about working on oneself to actual life improvement, where here it was kind of much more real. And so that's why I brought verse 10, comic strip. I can read it for a second, then I'll read it out loud for the sake of our dear recording. Little background, it comes to the end of, you know, those like streams of comic strips where it's like in the middle of a storyline and then there's like one at the very end. So this was after a whole bunch of comics where he like makes a snowman and he builds other like evil snowmen who attack him and crazy things like that. So Calvin says, well, Hobbes, I guess there's a moral to all this because they're all this damage got caused by his snow goons. So Hobbes says, what's that? And Calvin says, snow goons are bad news. So Hobbes says, that lesson certainly ought to be inapplicable elsewhere in life. And Calvin says, I like maxims that don't encourage behavior modification. Point being, it's not just supposed to be a nice little message, it's supposed to be real, really to help us in our lives. And hopefully that's the rest of this year also is going to be real like messages, because sometimes it's easy to get caught up in like the intellectual part of Torah, and I feel like especially like when, and that's important because Torah is something that engages our minds, and I think that's what Hashem wants. You know, like Torah is also a book of literature. You can say, wow, Hashem is so amazing that he made a Torah that's so literally beautiful and there's so much psychology in it and this and that, and like that's important, but it's also easy to really get caught up in that and to forget that it's also supposed to help us in our avodas Hashem and change how we act. It's not just supposed to be like, oh, that's cool kind of thing, you know. So it's a fine line, I think, but hopefully, like, ultimately things are, and even if it's intellectual, hopefully it should really come down to the level of, wow, the Torah is so amazing and interesting, therefore, Hashem is so amazing, I want to praise him, you know, I want to do mitzvah, whatever it is, like, ultimately needs to translate into something a little bit more than just, that's cool, now back to my homework, you know, whatever. So to continue with the idea, though, about the house and the clothes of what we're supposed to be getting. So far, we basically have the idea of social that is the problem with social things, and this idea is a wake-up call. And I thought that it was interesting that it's like a wake-up call because in research about colors and psychology of colors, it's been found that these colors might actually have those qualities in them. In the 50s and 60s, there was a psychologist named Faber-Baron who did like a lot of experiments with colored light and colored things and saw the effect they had on plants and on people and things like that. And he found that the color red had a really like stimulating effect on people. It raised their blood pressure and it got them like excited, their heart beat faster, and it really had this like arousing effect. And we see that in nature also, that red is like a natural warning sign in a lot of animals, and you know, red means stoplight. People have used it in society, and that's really like an alerting kind of color. And the interesting thing about green is that after Baron did his experiments, two other psychologists came in 1994, and they noticed that he didn't really like take certain factors into consideration when he did his experiments, and he should have used constants about the brightness of it or whatever. And in their experiments, they said, well, maybe they found that maybe the only reason that red was found to be more stimulating is because red in its classic form that people use is like fire engine red, and that's a very bright form of red. But if you use the brightness of a color as the constant, then maybe the color itself is not going to be red. And in their findings, they actually found that green had a slightly increased tendency to cause people to be stimulated and, you know, all the same things like their blood pressure and things like that. So whichever way you look at it, I just thought it was interesting that like these colors that are supposed to be the wake-up call colors are also found psychologically to have tendencies of those same qualities. And also even in art, like anybody who knows art, there's this thing called complementary colors, where the colors of the spectrum are kind of broken down into pairs, and the pairs are found when they're next to each other are very like jarring and also have that kind of like stimulating, awakening kind of effect. And it happens to be that red and green are complementary colors also with each other, so that also not just independently but also together had this like jarring kind of effect. The Kliyakar adds another point to it though, not just about the awakening aspect of it, but he also brings it back more to what the sin might have been that caused Tzaraat in the first place. Source 11, he says, "V'hine b'negei b'atim amru rizal sheba'im al tzara d'ayin v'chulei, aval b'negei b'gadim lo amru klum." So he says stinginess was on the list, but he says stinginess was only really said with regard to the nega on the house, and there's a whole divrei Torah about that where they had to clear the whole house of all the possessions, and then if the person was stingy and said, "Well, I can't lend you this because I don't have it," all the people would see that he has it. It's like a whole other Dvar Torah there, but he says with the clothes it's something different though. He says, "Vakarove lailamar ki himba im al gasid aruach ki derech olam le kabed yoter ba mabushi chavod ki ha derech yochanan kri le mane le mechabedute kmosh amru arzal le kadosh Hashem be mechubad kavdehu be chasut nikiya val kain adin habeged anagua bisreifa ki komed ga'er nidon ve'ish kimvor lemal parshat tav the pasuk hu ha'ola al mokda." So he goes on and he talks about how really it's all about haughtiness, the gadim anyway, because clothes are a way that people don't just, it's not just a social signal in general like Rav Hirsch says, but it shows social status. And there's also, through history, you could find how different social classes had specific garb to them that was unique to them in a lot of different cultures. And so that shows that the person thought too highly of himself and his own personal status. That's why it's on their clothes. And the other things related to this, that's why the clothing with Tzaraat was burned, because fire goes upward, just like haughtiness is like upward. And clothing is used to serve Hashem properly. Like, clothing is really something that has to be used properly, and when it's not, it's these, the way the tzarat and the purification is dealt with indicates that also, that it's that afterwards the tzarat bekibus mayim hamore al gedera anava shirdim makom gavol makom namuch. So also, not only is it burned, but then afterwards water is used, and water is something that flows to a lower spot, and that indicates humility. So we're going from haughtiness to humility as the message for the person. Lefichach lo yizkir b'pasuk ki im beged semer pishtim u'kli or v'lo yizkir b'gdei meshia esiyin min talat shani. So he also points out that the message is, now you have to be humble, because where is this alert coming on? You might think it's the opposite, actually, but the way he puts it is, this alert to not be haughty is on sort of humble clothing. It's only on simple wool, linen types of materials, and he says, like, fancy things like silken garments from like talat shani, which is from like a worm, and that's interesting because talat shani comes up later, as we'll see. He says those did not have tarat, because we don't want to emphasize that that's the kind of clothing he should have. We want to emphasize other kinds. So the, you know, warning sign comes on the type of clothing that is really what he should be doing more of. But not only is it still the same warning sign, but again, this idea of haughtiness, maybe that relates to the colors also. Because it's kind of, you could imagine it based on what we said so far, like, well, if these colors are kind of awakening and arousing, maybe that has to do with, like, haughtiness, you know. But even specifically, Rabbeinu Bachaye says in Source 12, he's talking about the colors of the Avnei HaChoshen. And he's in the context of Sheva Yisachar, whose stone was blue. And he says, Tzeva zeh shel tchilet eino tzeva shel ga'ava, ki tzeva shel admimut o tzeva yarakut, shekor in green. Sheshnehem tzvaim shel gava, ava hatchilat tzeva shel anava, vashvel na'ela b'chorim v'na'ela zkenim. So he really pinpoints that and says that blue is like a calm color, and that's also a different story as it relates to Yisachar. And Torah learning is like a low-key, you know, and even in art, like, it's a cool color that kind of tends to sit back in the background of a picture, but like red for sure, and green even, you know, in art people say that green is a cool color also, but especially if you look at it from the psychological view, like the experiments we mentioned, red and green are these like gaivadika colors, and the Gemara even says that red is a color that zonas would wear because it was like this attracting, like attention getting color, and so it makes sense that that would symbolize gaiva also. So we have basically these two ideas of generally as an awakening, like, message-getting kind of mechanism, the colors on the clothes in the house, and as a message to not to be gaivadik. So just a funny story, because this gaivadik idea is specifically on the clothing. On Yontif, I was walking with my nephew, who's 4, and, you know, everyone's, like, dressed in their nicest on Yontif, and that's what's supposed to be. But we passed this family, very nice family, on the street, parents and little kids, and, you know, the woman was wearing, like, a beautiful sheitel and, like, fancy, nice, beautiful clothing, high heels, whatever. And as we're passing them, my nephew looks up at them, and he goes, "She looks expensive." So he said, "What do you mean, she looks expensive?" I'm wondering where the word expensive entered his vocabulary from. But after he said, "Well, her coat looked expensive." He said, "Yeah, actually, her coat really did look expensive." Like, how did he notice that? Like, it's kind of scary. If a 4-year-old can notice, nothing against them, they're wonderful people, but just a lesson for ourselves that if a 4-year-old can pick up on someone's expensive clothing looking like they're it, and that's expensive looking, like, maybe that's not the best thing to wear, you know? And, like, we don't always even realize, because especially girls are always told, clothing, sneeze, 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 and that's it. You know, but really there's an element of humble clothing versus haughty clothing, and it's kind of something to be sensitive to, whether it's like the level of how expensive it is or how loud it is or whatever. Like, clothing is really not created in order to get attention. Yeah, we can express ourselves with it, it's a lot of fun, whatever, but, like, up to a point, you know? Like, you have to be careful, and maybe if a person likes the latest fashion because they like how it looks, okay, maybe don't wear all the, like, latest fashion things together, because, like, it kind of gives off this air of, well, you know, like, I'm in, and I know what's happening, and this, you know, I can afford it, and whatever, and, like, it's just something to be sensitive to in terms of picking clothing in particular, and gaiva in general. We might not even realize sometimes that, like, we're really coming across as a know-it-all, and it's not really what we meant, and so just this is another message we could take away from here. To continue, so we have the red and the green. The next part is the main part of Sarah that people usually think of, right? The person has the white skin and the white hair on their skin, and if they didn't listen to the warning signs of the red and green, which, as a side point, it's its own message, the warning signs, not just for Tzaraat ills, but, you know, anytime, sometimes a person hears a good, like, drasha in shul, or, like, learns in grades Bar Torah, or even seeing Hashgacha Pratis in our lives is something that could wake us up to remind us, like, we should notice that as a wake-up call in and of itself. Like, oh, that's telling me this message, like, let me really work on that in my life, not just, that was a nice idea, next. So just as its own message is the wake-up call, could also apply to us and guide. So going on to the white, though, so we have whiteness for most of the time, and Rav Hirsch talks about it. He says something really interesting. In Source 13, he says, the skin turning white can indicate the partial death of a person from whom the animating nearness to God has departed. And he cites the Gemara that Mitzorah Chashav Kames, that a Mitzorah is thought of like a dead person. So he says that concept is really like manifested physically, because what's usually supposed to be, he says, not only like physically Chashav Kames, but spiritually, that we're supposed to be connected to Hashem, and that's the ideal life for us, and can bring such positive spiritual gains. But a person who starts up with, you know, planning evil things and Lashon Hara and all these things, he's really separating himself from the source of life. He's killing himself spiritually in a way. And so his face or his arm or wherever it is kind of like pales, like a dead person's skin is white because he's not connecting to that animating force anymore. Another idea, or in a similar way, could mean also a halbanat panim, the deepest shaming or putting to shame, and which is a pun because halbanat panim means embarrassed, but it has the word lavan in it. So his face is literally getting white. And maybe it's the same concept, that him, so to speak, dying spiritually from lack of connection should really be something that embarrasses him, or does embarrass him. And it is only this meaning when it is in the giloy, as it puts it, l'chol mara ha'ayin, where on a free surface it strikes the eye. And it must be of the required size, and on a flat surface, not in a fold of the skin. So he says the halacha of tzaraat even shows it, that tzaraat is only tame and considered tzaraat if it's like on a visible part of the skin, not like in the fold, because the point is, people are supposed to see it, and he's supposed to see it, and he's supposed to be embarrassed from it, and realize that he's really isolating himself, and, you know, that death idea could relate also to the fact that he is isolated as part of being tame from Sarat. And the Medrash really expresses this, the same concept of detachment from Hashem. In Source 14, Vayikaraba, it says, Masha legina yerek, shehamayan letocha, kol zeh shehamayan letocha, yerekah mashchir, Pasak Hamayan Hil Bin Yaraka, Kafsaha Adam, Visear Shahor, Samachbo, Nirpa Netektahorhu, the Imla, Visear Benegahafachlavan. He says it's like a garden, where you have a stream running through the garden and there are vegetables or plants growing. And what happens? As long as the stream is there nurturing the plants get darker and ripen and, you know, fill out with their colors. But as soon as that stream is cut off from the plants don't have their source of sustenance anymore, and they wither and die and whiten or get gray or whatever it is. And it's the same thing, that imagery of a person, if their skin is the normal color and their hair is black or whatever color it's supposed to be, so that's the sign of healthiness. It means it's getting the right nourishment. And that's the same concept that Rav Hirsch is saying. We need to get our constant nourishment from Hashem spiritually. Our chiyus, there's this concept that Hashem is constantly bringing spiritual force into the world, and that's what keeps us going. And if we cut off, we're the ones who are cutting off the river or the stream, you know, from the garden, if a person by sinning, and that's what brings on, like, again, it's a physical manifestation of, like, what's really happening spiritually, this cut-off idea. And continuing with the idea of the skin and the hair specifically, as a side point, this is the color that I couldn't find any material on, really, besides for this next source that we're about to do, that when someone got sarat on their hair, like on their head, not just the hair that turned white on the skin, but hair on their head, it was called netzek, and it turned yellow. So I was like, ooh, what does yellow mean? But I didn't find a single thing on yellow. If anyone ever finds any Torah on the yellow hair, let me know. But the most I could get, Rav Hirsch says, and is going to say in 15, is that apparently people, you know, Jews originated in the Middle Eastern area, so everyone's hair was black, apparently. That's so in it's part of the nega for it to turn yellow, you know, like nowadays it wouldn't really work out so well, but yellow was like an unnatural color, and white was an unnatural color, and maybe that's the message in itself. It doesn't necessarily have to be unique to white, as Rav Hirsch said earlier. Maybe it's just the fact that it's not normal. He says hair may be considered physiologically, actually, to be the opposite of skin. It is the protective covering of the skin, protecting against and keeping off injurious contacts. So skin keeps us, it protects us in general, and protects what's inside of us. Now, transporting this idea of hair from the physiological to the, the hair is protecting from things from the outside, and transporting the idea of hair from the physiological to the psychic sphere, the spreading of the nega into the hair would express the idea that not only good and true impressions are lacking, the skin losing its natural color, in other words, the skin losing its color represents my own losing my own natural color, so to speak, my own losing my own values, because the skin protects what's inside of me, but the hair, but that positively, this hair represents the positively bad ideas and influences, which should be kept away, and that they're finding entrance, the hair losing its natural color, like, because the hair is supposed to trap external things from getting in. And so it's saying this person, like, what does it mean? What's happening here? The Metzora lost his social sense of appropriateness, right? He's planning evil things, he's running after evil things and speaking about people and starting up fights between people and lying. Like, he's almost, like, he has a skewed perspective on society. He, like, forgets that other people have their own emotions and their own thoughts and feelings, and that have to be taken into account also. So what does that mean? On one hand, he's losing his own sense, because human beings in general have good sense that, like, well, you know, be nice to the person, or, like, you shouldn't hurt other people. Like, that's, everyone knows that. If you're not religious, you're religious. It's, everyone knows that. It's your own value. So he's losing his own values as a human being, and that's represented by the skin turning an unnatural color. And also, maybe he's being influenced by negative forces in society telling him things. Maybe it wasn't his own idea to, you know, be a misfit in society, but, like, you got influence from elsewhere, and that's symbolized by the hair changing color. And I think that's really a message in sensitivity for anybody and for all of us to be careful about, because sometimes our own perspective gets skewed a little bit, but maybe even more so in this day and age. Like, we look at secular society around us, and the difference from Jewish values, you know, the gap is just widening more and more and more, and whatever it is, sometimes, no matter how from a person wants to be, or, like, immerse themselves in Torah and whatever, like, these things have influence, and you don't have to get rid of all, whatever. Like, we're living in circles where, you know, people have internet and people, like, go to work in secular places, and, like, we have this contact with the world. And so especially because of that, it's important to remember that even if we like to, like, combine Torah Mada and, you know, embrace the good parts of the world, which is good, but, like, the bad parts are still there. And there are all these things, you know, relationships in the secular society are insane. Like, they don't have no cause, you know, like, the idea of the physical relationship and the idea of pleasure and, like, having a deeper emotional and long-term, like, there's so many parts of it that are just so skewed, and unfortunately it is influencing the Jewish society. Like, if you look at all these groups, support groups, and ask any rabbi, he'll tell you the people who come to consult with him what the problems they're having, you know, like, it's scary. And not just in relationships and other things also, just in terms of, like, immediate gratification and the idea of working for something, and that isn't, you don't have to be exposed to TV shows to know that, just technology that's out there. Well, now I can contact my friends no matter where she is or where I am or what time it is, or, you know, the cell phones, or find anything, information on the internet, or, like, disposable silverware, or, you know, frozen food that gets put in the microwave and is ready in 2 seconds. Like, yeah, that's helpful and convenient, and there's definitely a place for that, and I use them all the time, etc. But at the same time, it's kind of desensitized us, and we forget what's really valuable, and that sometimes it makes something more endeared to us when we work for it. And, like, the idea of, like, Misha Tarach B'Erev Shabbat, Yochal B'Shabbat, Gemara says, and that working, putting effort into making Shabbos, of course, when possible, when not, other considerations, your meal of the finals, so, you know, like, sometimes you need to cut some corners, it's okay, but, like, when it's possible to have real dishes, to have, like, make your own dishes of food, and, like, put in, beautify the Shabbos table, and, like, really put effort into it, it's not just that, well, Hashem told me to do it, so that's what I'm supposed to do, and secular society just says something different. It's like, no, that really makes Shabbos more valuable to us. And you feel it at the table. You feel like, oh, this is mine. Like, this is what I worked in, and this is beautiful, and this is, like, you appreciate Shabbos and Hashem, and, like, it's just so much more rich. I was thinking about it on Motzei Shabbos when I was washing my dishes by hand with no dishwasher in the apartment in the Heights. And on one hand, I was like, well, things would be so much faster if I had a dishwasher. But on the other hand, I kind of felt like these are my special, you know, serving dishes that I got for my wedding. And I'm taking good care of them, and I'm going to carefully put them away because I value them. And actually, it's like a special thing. And, like, it's just easy to be caught up in secular perspective or just technology that it's like, it's hard to maintain our own. So we have to be careful. This message from Taras, the inner and outer values, to really keep ourselves in check with that. Just the other idea about being connected to Hashem, with the original idea of Hirsch, the white is like death. Rav Kook also talks about tshuva as reconnecting to Hashem, and that he says that the soul can even feel when we're at that state of separation, of like spiritually dead, like the soul gets depressed and anxious and like fearful, and like that sometimes maybe one can even sense that state in themselves, and like that could be a wake-up call in of itself. Oh, like I'm not connected, maybe that's why I'm so depressed. And like you have good davening, or then you do a mitzvah, whatever it is, and it's like, oh, okay, like I'm connected, it's okay. So just one last idea. Right, actually that's it for the, in terms of the white, with the negative idea. So Rav Hirsch, basically, he's looking at the white as this really negative message, and he's saying, you know, death and separation from Hashem and unnatural messages. But a lot of Hasidic Sfarim actually talk about white as a positive symbol. And maybe it doesn't have to only remind us of our shortcomings, but maybe it also reminds us of Hashem's goodness. How? So in Source 16, Rav Menachem Mendel Visionist writes in Samach Tzadik, he says a general klal, that's also like a message that we could take in our lives in general. He says, "Dagvurot vadinim hem bishar shan chesed, rak malbushim bilvush hayira upachad, kendei lafchid et ha'adam, sheyelo al kolpanim, yirat ha'onesh v'yira l'takin masav." That at its root, whenever like harsh things happen, or their judgments from Shemayim, punishments, whatever you want to say, at their root, they're really chesed, dressed in like clothing of yira and pachad, because what's the point? What's Hashem trying to do? The idea is, so we should be like scared, and then through being afraid of punishment and what might happen, that's going to bring a person to connect their deeds and to correct their deeds and to do better. And Rabbi Tamar Schwartz, who wrote B'Lavi Mishkan Evne, he expounds on this idea, and he says, really, why does Onesh have to exist at all? What is this idea of Yirat HaOnesh? Like, in our day and age, we're like, a lot of people talk about, you need Ava, you need Simcha in Judaism, like, that's how people should relate to Hashem now, and that's used in all the Kiruv movements. Like, why does this have to exist at all? Why does there have to be punishment? Just focus and tell us, Hashem, how great your Torah is, and we'll do things because we love you. Like, what is this Onesh thing about? So he says something really interesting, that also it's like not such a contemporary idea, but he says that what is it? What does Hashem really want? Hashem wants to punish us? No, it's ridiculous. Hashem made the world so we can have good things. He created the world out of chesed altogether for our own benefit. So what's this onesh? It's because Hashem wants us to have the ultimate benefit, and sometimes we don't want us to have the ultimate benefit. So Hashem kind of like pushes us a little to get us back in the direction so our lives should be better, and that's this whole wake up call thing. And so while tzara'at could be viewed as a punishment for all these sins and make us feel bad about ourselves, or good because we're working on tshuva, he says we should not forget that at the same time as something hard is happening, this word like punishment sounds so removed from like the cause, and like in education nowadays circles, they're like against punishments because it's like unrelated, you know, consequence or even not consequence, just like something internal, intrinsic to what was going on, that the person should get the message of what's right to do. So that's really what punishment means, really. Like, it's just whatever, just being particular about the words, but in Judaism anyway, that's what it's all about. Hashem is just saying to us, like, I want you to be connected to me, like, I'm making you white because you're acting like you're white and not connected to me. Like, come back and you'll be so much happier, you know? And behind this gvura of a punishment, of a nega, is really a chesed. And a lot of the Hasidic Sfarim write that nega, with the letters mixed around, really spells oneg. And that's what it's all about. It's supposed to push us back into a life of oneg and connection to Hashem. And we shouldn't think of it as just a negative thing. So what's the connection to the color? So Rav Dov Berish from Biala writes about the color, and he specifically writes about it in the case where the person's all white and they're tahor. In the case where just, you know, somewhat white, it could be a tameh nega, and maybe that's supposed to remind the person, you're in a bad place, you're a tameh, you have teshuva. What is the case, how does the color relate, and what is the case of the person being all white? Rav Dov Berish answers these questions. It's a long piece, I just included part of it. He says, "Kulo hafach levan tahor hu." Right, that's the specific scenario he's talking about. A person's all white, and that means he's tahor. After the parentheses, it says, "Al zektiv b'tehillim ki shachal afar nashenu davka la'aretz v'tnenu kuma is ratalanu uvdenu man chastecha ki mar levan mrameiz al midat chesed kiyadua." He quotes Tikkuni Zohar. He quotes this pasuk that describes us in a really, really low state. our souls and our stomachs were like stuck to the ground. Like, how are we going to get up? Who's going to help us? Hashem has to redeem us with his chesed. And he relates to this pasuk because he says the specific case of a person being entirely white is a case where a person's really beyond help. They're so caught up in their sins, they're so distant from Hashem, that their whole self looks like they're separated from Hashem. They're all white. And he says the white is a symbol of chesed, and this comes up in a lot of chesed shfarim also. And you could say, for that explains the Tzemach Tzadik, why this idea of chesed is associated with tzaras, that in general, any tzaras is really a chesed from Hashem, that the white symbolizes chesed, that it's a chesed from Hashem, and it's a reminder of Yeshuva, and specifically the case of a person being entirely white. And he goes on, he gives a mashal. He says, it's like a businessman. He learns his trade, he works at what he does. He does well. Hashem wants him to have a good life, he does well. But what happens? The guy forgets about that Hashem is really the root of everything, and he thinks it's all him. He loses that spiritual connection. So what does Hashem do? Hashem says, oh no, he's leaving me. Like, he's not going to have that wonderful spiritual life. He's just looking at the physical. It's nice that he's making money, but he's missing out. So here's what I'm going to do. Hashem says, I'm going to make his business fail a little bit. I'll make the stock market crash. I'll make him, lose some customers, whatever. And then maybe he'll remember and he'll reconnect to me, and then everything will be better and he'll do better. But what happens? The businessman doesn't do well. He starts losing out and losing money, and he still forgets about Hashem. And he starts to work harder because he thinks it's him. It's me. I have to do better because I'm in control here. So Hashem says, oh, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. He says, I'm going to make it worse for you, because maybe if it's worse, then you'll remember me, because if it's better, it was better before and you were remembering me then, so I'll make it worse, and then maybe we'll remember where everything really comes from. So he makes it worse, and then finally it gets worse and worse and worse, and the world economy is falling down the drain. And as a side point, there are Bannim in Israel who say that is the reason why the world economy is falling down the drain. As a reminder, whatever, whether you want to attribute specific reasons or not, it's definitely a message we could take out of it, that it's a reminder to connect to Hashem. And then this businessman, he's in such a hard place that finally he just says, well, I can't do anything. It must be Hashem. Of course it's Hashem, because I'm trying and nothing's working. And it works. And then at that point, Hashem says, you're at rock bottom, so I'm going to do a chesed. And the point of rock bottom is the point of chesed, because that's the point where he has to come up. And that's what kulo hafach lavan means, says Rav Dov Beresh. He says, kulo lavan means the person is beyond any help. It's in Sarah, it's the person, because when is this case? If you look in the Chumash, the case of Kulo Lavan happens after he already had some questionable Sarah, and he already got locked up. And then he comes back, and the Kohen checks on it. And it spread, and it spread, and it spread, and it spread so much that he's all white. And so he was already in a bad place, and it just got worse. And he didn't do tshuva every single warning call, from the house to the clothes to the little bit to the more white and more and more and more. And finally, he's at rock bottom, and he's all white. And Hashem says, you know what? Now's the point. Like, this is where my chesed kicks in. Because Hashem's not going to let us really fall. Like, if we hit rock bottom, it's only because we could go up. And so that represents the ultimate chesed, that Hashem won't let anyone really fall. If we don't do our own tshuva, Hashem's going to have to do tshuva for us. And even in the color of white, you could see how this works, because how do colors work? You have different frequencies of light in, like, white light, and usually they hit an object, and some of them, the rays are absorbed into the object, and other ones bounce back, and that's why we see certain colors in certain objects. But what's white? White is all the rays returning back to our eyes. And that's the concept of chesed. It's all being given off, everything. It's a total giving. And so in Saras, white is the perfect symbol of that, that Hashem, maybe that's why, who knows? Maybe that's, or at least it sounds like that's what these Rabbanim are saying, that maybe that's why it was white, to send this message of chesed, to remind us, you're not just dead, I'm also reviving you. Whether it's short term, whether a person did tshuva right away and it's just a little bit, or a person's really far gone and it's a lot. So that's a message we can get from the white of both our own state and what we need to do, and also Hakar Sato from Hashem, that he is helping us along even in the hard times. The final color is red again, where it's not exactly carbon, in the purification process of the Mitzorah, the beginning of Parshat Mitzorah, it says, we mentioned before, Source 5, that he's supposed to bring these birds and wood from a hyssop and a cedar and a red string. What's the red string? If we're talking about colors, what's the point? Like, they're symbols about the birds, we said. So let's see what's going on. In Source 18, Rashi says, simply, Shnei Tzolah V'Ezov, Mazakah Nativ Yitrapeh, Sorry, it's a kind of toe. I think it's supposed to be v'drapei yeshpil atzmo migavato kitolat ucha ezob. So he's saying he's going with the same theme that we said, and that the Gemara and the Medrash and other sources were saying that it's because of sins of haughtiness that he came to this point. So Rashi says both the hyssop and the red string are supposed to symbolize humility, because ezob, the hyssop, is a short, very short plant in contrast to the cedar, which is a very tall plant. That's the symbol of cedar, and he was haughty before. Now he has to be short like a hyssop. And Shni Talat, the red string, Talat is it's like a pun. The word Talat also means worm. He should feel humble and low like a worm. Very nice. And Baal Shem Tov builds on this more specifically. What does that mean, humble like a worm? He says, Source 19, Uba mehu chashav yoter mi Talat. Sha Talat oved elabor yidbarach shemo b'chol sechla v'kocha. V'adam gam ken rima v'talah. So he says, really, humility, think about the worm, and that'll help you be humble, because what's the worm? The worm's nothing. You're not any more important than the worm. The worm only does what Hashem wants it to do. It doesn't have so much seichel, so much koach, but whatever it has, it uses to serve Hashem, because it's just an animal. It does whatever it's supposed to do. And what about people? People are just like that, because, okay, maybe we have a little bit more strength and more intellect than worms, but like Hashem could have not given us that intellect, and then we would have not had it and had to serve Hashem that way. But so we have to have this perspective of humility. We're a piece in Hashem's puzzle. We're here for, we have a mission, and we shouldn't get gaivadik that, oh, I think I'm it, like we talked about before. And he shouldn't forget about the godly connection and think that he's just a physical person and that's what matters, but see oneself and whatever physical tools one has as part of that picture, as having a mission from Hashem, just like the worm has a mission from Hashem. Don't think you're it, you're just like the worm, but that's still an important place to be. It's just not a godly place to be, and that's the true way and true perspective. And just to finish, so he says, so you're not more important than worm, you're not more important than people either, because all people, they're different. Maybe you have a little bit more intellect than someone else, but that doesn't make you better. That's just who you are, that's who they are. You're all in Hashem's, you know, big plan. I love that line. You know, you're just like friends with all the worms. You're just like them. They're just creatures. You're just a creature. You could only do what Hashem allows you to do and the tools Hashem gives you to do them with. And this should always be in our mind. It's something like a person doesn't have to be the haughtiest person in the world to like forget a little bit that like my character traits and my skills and my place that I was born in the world, all these things are really from Hashem in order so I can function and be part of His grand mission in the world. And that, again, is stemming from the pun of Tolat Shani, because the red, probably the reason why that word means red in the first place is because this red thread was made from like a silk or something from a worm of sorts. But it's a pun because it makes you think of the lowly worm and its humility. And Source 20 is a similar idea of humility from the worm, but it flips it around. Whereas Rashi and the Baal Shem Tov were saying, this is the message to the Metzora, because you were haughty, you sinned, you need to be humble now. So the Degamachna Ephraim, or Moshe Chaim Ephraim of Sadlako, he says, look at it from the other way. This is actually a message to the Kohen. And the Kohen is representative of the Tzaddik, the idea in Hasidus, or translation nowadays, any random, you know, Jewish leader, rabbi, teacher, etc. What's the message? He says, V'zeh yesh lamar, shemrameis ha-pasuk, v'lakach l'mitzaher shtei tzipurim, l'shon pit putei dvarim, v'haynu shtei tzipurim. So he starts out, and he says that the pasuk talking about the two birds, this is something Rashi and other people also talk about. Why birds? Because birds are chirping and chattering creatures, and usually the explanation goes, the Metzora was a chattering person, he spoke Lashon Hara, etc., so he needs to bring chattering birds as his tabhara. But here, Degel Machaneh Ephraim is saying, no, it has to do with the speech of the person helping him. The two birds is for two different kinds of speech. Nomer Lamala, he mentioned something about this before. Shabahem hu mitzaher l'nishmo Yisrael kol achad l'fi b'chinato. With two different types of speech, a leader can purify the neshamas of Jewish people, of their followers, according to the person's nature. Chayot tahorot v'haynu rak she'yu habet minei diburim anomar lamala v'chiyut u'dveku l'Hashem baruchu u'tahorot mikol ha'pniot. So why does the Chumash say that these birds have to be alive and pure? Is it interesting. Again, it's the flip side of what we talked about before. Okay, the person who is a Mitzora separated himself from Hashem and was haughty. So the person who's helping him has to make sure they have the connection to Hashem. And that's where the Berzer have to be alive to symbolize, and pure to symbolize that the real life, meaning spiritual life from Hashem, that the leader has to have. Because if you think you're going to help somebody who's far from Hashem, you better be connected to Hashem yourself. Any person who teaches in this school, or even any parent, or you know, people who are giving advice to their friends, like, got to be careful, because even if a person is justifiably in that position of authority, at the same time, they have to make sure that they're, like, when I was an anti-spot advisor, they used to tell us this, that, like, if you're going to be advisor to the kids, you have to make sure that you're going to see them yourself, and that you are being inspired yourself. Because if you're just going about your daily thing with no spirituality, don't expect to come to a Shabbaton and think you're going to inspire the kids, you know? And it's true on any level. Any person in a leadership or authority kind of position has to have their own connection. And not just that. And what he's going to go on explaining what these two kinds of speech are. He says, "V'ez eras u'shni talat v'ezov al derech shakatev etz al David amelch al v'shalom adino hetzni k'shadam k'shaya yotzei l'mechama haya makshatzmo k'etz v'zeu etzni l'nkom nikmato u'k'shaya osik batora haya ma'adin atzmo katalat k'endar shul chachamein nizrachanam l'vracha nimtza shaya lo be'a b'chino b'china gvur v'garlut u'b'chino shiflut וזהו בכל צדיק שני בחינו אלו, שנראה לבני העולם, שמנהיג בבחינה גבורה וגדלו, וזהו עץ ארז, הוא מספר יצרק, והוא בחינה גבורה, ובאמת הוא איזוב, היינו שפל, שני תלת, היינו כבחינת דוד מעדין עצמו כתלת. So he has to speak to people appropriately. He has to, in a different point, he talks about the speech a little more. He says some people, catering to the listener, some people will be inspired by like holy Torah and tefillah words, some people need more mundane words to inspire them, but they all have to be, from the leader's and teacher's perspective, connected to Hashem. Even if you're speaking casually to them, it has to be Torah-oriented. But then he gets to he also says that the tall tree and the short tree and the Shnita lot indicate the nature of the leader. Because what has to be? Usually we're supposed to be humble, right? That's what Mitzorah is supposed to be learning, that he has to humble himself. But the Shnita lot teaches something else, and the combination, I should say, of the Shnita Lot, Ezov, and Erez has a different message for the leader and the Kohen. The person has to say, I should not be tall and haughty like a cedar, I should be short like a hyssop, like a worm. But the leader should take those same symbols and say, I have to be both. Because what's a leader? What's a teacher? What's a Rebbe? They're a leader. They're supposed to be in charge. They're supposed to have self-confidence and like look mechubad and be a certain degree of not haughtiness, but a certain amount of like status and authority, and people should see them as such. And so they have to raise themselves to that like Erez kind of level, that high cedar. They have to give off an air of greatness, and like that's why if you see like especially Hasidic rabbis, they wear these like fancy coats or whatever, and it's like, why are they being so haughty? Like that's not the point. Their idea is this has to look mechubot, because this is a leader. We have to view him as such. And you know, like teachers who wear suits every day and whatever, like, it's important. It's, you know, there are different degrees of it, but there's a concept there, is that the leader needs to be viewed as such, and so has to present himself as such. But they can't get caught up in that, because that, too, is their connection to Hashem. It's not themselves independent of Hashem. It's Hashem's mission for them. And so they have to also have the Shnita Lot and the Ezov. And the Shnita Lot, he says, is like David HaMelech. David HaMelech is the same pun of Talat. David HaMelech was hard like a tree, and strong when he had to go out to war, but he was soft and gentle like a worm when he was learning Torah. And inside, and this also is in different Chassidus Sfarim, that the tzaddik or the rebbe or whoever, inside they can't be haughty, or else what kind of leader are they? Inside they have to be anivistic. And they have to realize, I'm also just flesh and blood, who am I? You know, I'm doing Hashem's will, and that's I'm doing it because it's Hashem's will, but I'm not getting high on myself, like I'm just like a worm, I'm like a little low-key, gentle little creature, doing what I'm supposed to do, and that's what needs to be done. So you could look at that message from either perspective. The last source, though, kind of gives a completely new idea in it. Rav Zev Tzvi, the son of Rav Echiel Michal of Zlotchev, he hints to a meaning in the color itself of the red string. Not only the fact that it's a cute pun because it has the word worm in it, but the red itself actually symbolizes a message here. It's actually from a footnote in Parshas Chukas on the Paraduma. And he starts out, he was saying, relates to the aspect of Edom and Esav, and says a bunch of different things. From here he says, V'ha'averot v'chata'im him gam kein b'chinat adom. K'mo shakatuv, im yeh chata'eichem kashanim, shehi aduma, kayadua, kashal yalbinu. He quotes the pasuk from Yeshayahu, from the beginning of Yeshayahu, where red is a symbol of sin and white is a symbol of purity or repentance from that. And he says, "Ushni tolat hu mitzava hatola, v'alkein haya adom, v'mpneikein atlulu mitzora b'yom tarato, shni tolat, why? Ki mitzora balo al yedei hachit, l'hazkiro she'yir el etakeinze, v'alkein yitgaber v'yitkanim, v'chinat gvura, chata'o, b'masha chata yitakein." He says, red symbolizes sin. This is a new idea that we didn't have before. Red symbolizes sin, and the mitzora got himself into this mess because of sin. And he has to be reminded of that at the end, when he's being purified, because there's a connection with the red at the beginning of the end. Red, he says, represents this idea of gvura. And a person used gvura to sin, so they have to have the same idea of gvura in fixing the sin. And this is an idea in a lot of places, that like the same koach could be used for positive or negative, and especially, it's especially special, like if a person can use the same Mida they use for the negative and transform the negative to positive, use that Mida for a good thing. So he says that applies with Gvura and sin, and that's the symbol of red. What exactly does that mean? So if a compilation, like a combination of a lot of different Hasidic sources talk about that, these different aspects of Hashem, the spheros, that like there are different aspects of Hashem that are spoken about that people can emulate, and there's a color symbol for each of them. And the color symbol for Hashem's Midav Gvura is red. And this is also the same thing now, we're in Sfiras HaOmer, if you look at the end, you know, after the bracha, you're like, it's an extra little tefillah that Hashem should purify us from XYZ Midah. And every day, like in some of the Siddurim, it has a little word, Chasid Sheba Chasid, Chasid Sheba Gvura, whatever. It's the same idea of Gvura. And what is this idea of Gvura that Hashem has that we can emulate? So Gvura essentially means like self-restraint or holding back, strength sometimes it's called. And in Hasidus, Hashem used this mid of self-restraint in order to create the world. The way it's described is that Hashem is this infinite being, and how can an infinite being create a finite world? He wants to make a world and give to it, but how can he do that if he's all-encompassing, he's this infinite being, and he's whatever, everywhere. So what happened? So Hasidus says he sort of held himself back and like sort of sucked himself in, whatever that means exactly. And in the space that was left, a finite world was able to come about. Something that was a little like separate from him, Ki'ilu. There's a little bit of Hashem in it also, whatever, but this idea of Hashem holding back in order for this facade of physicality to come about was using this idea of Gvura. So because of that, the idea of Gvura and the color of red that symbolizes it also comes up with regard to physical things, because that was the result of Hashem's Gvura, and Tzimtzum it's called. So that is how sin could come about, and that could be the connection to sin. Because what happens when there's this physical world and we get overly focused? Again, it's a similar theme that has been running throughout this idea, this topic of Tzaras, that this danger of getting too caught up in the physicality, that when a person looks at the result of the Gvura, but not the being who did the Gvura in the first place, then that leads to sin. Because they're looking at the short term, they're getting influenced by external society, whatever you want to say, that they're looking at, they want the short term, the media, the right here and now, like not relating to the fact that it all started from Hashem and it's being continued because of Hashem. And that could lead to sin, and that is the symbol of red in Rav Zev Tzvi. But what's interesting is that the same symbol, like how could this red string, Rav Zev Tzvi is saying it's a negative thing, that's what causes a sin. The Rashi and the Baal Shem Tov and Dagon Machaneh Ephraim are saying, no, it symbolizes humility, it's a good thing, don't worry. Like, how is it the same symbol? So it all depends on your perspective. Because if Gvura is symbolized by red, Gvura is that holding back of Hashem so that physicality can happen. If you're a Torah perspective, if you're only focused on the physicality, then you're going to sin from it. But if you're focused on Torah, then how are you going to view this? How are you going to view the physicality and the Hashem who pulled back from it? You're going to say, wait a second, I'm part of that physicality. And I know there's a Hashem out there who's so much greater than the physicality. So I'm going to feel pretty humbled by that. And that's what's going to bring the anivus that all these other sources we're talking about, for the Mitzorah or for the Kohen, whoever, that what the Mitzorah is supposed to work on is to switch his perspective from physically oriented to spiritually oriented. And then the red is for him going to symbolize anivus instead of gaiva and chata'im and things like that. And And you could connect it also to the red and green and the clothes before, that like the red is the same idea of it's this stimulating awakening kind of thing. That's the physical element of it. And hopefully it should also be utilized to awaken a person spiritually to humble themselves and put themselves in the perspective of the world as a physical being, as part of Hashem's like master plan, who has their own mission in the world. So hopefully we got a few ideas in here, things to work on, and just interesting messages from the symbols, the colors, whether it's keeping that connection to Hashem or being socially sensitive and not influenced by negative messages from within or from without, not being gaivadik, or just recognizing Hashem's chesed, even as things are hard for us, that really it's all chesed from Hashem, and just this final idea of focusing on the spirituality and not physicality, ideas of Taras.
Thank you so much.